Well, there's two places that I'm going to have you turn to this morning. The first one is John chapter 10, and the second one is Psalm 23. But let's start with a word of prayer. Father, with just the craziness that we see in the world and the foreboding future situations that seem to be just pending, always pending. Lord, we just come to you and we thank you, Lord, that you sit on the throne of heaven and earth this morning and that you've brought us near to your throne, Lord, so that we can hear from you, be directed by you, even be used by you here, Lord, for your glory, for your truth. And so, Lord, direct us today. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here that is unsettled in their heart and mind this morning because of circumstance or relationship or whatever might be going on, Lord, I pray you would speak your peace to them. Lord, that they could leave today in that shalom that you provide, that peace, that rest, that confidence that we have in you, our great shepherd. And direct our time in your word. Speak to us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to pick it up in verse 11, and I'm going to read through verse 21 here in John chapter 10. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my sheep. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Therefore, there was a division again among the Jews because of these sayings, and many of them said, he has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him? And others said, these are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? He had just done that. Open the eyes of the blind. So he says here, I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. In verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and I am known by my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And then in verse 12, therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. Jesus is really expressing who he is here in these verses. Later on, we'll see next week, he says, I and the Father are one. And they say, that's it, and they try to kill him. Every time Jesus brings out that full revelation of who he is, the Son of God who became the Son of Man, our Savior, our Shepherd, they get riled up and just want to take him out because they don't believe. They don't believe in him. So there's this expression, I lay down my life for the sheep as the good shepherd. That's an expression of selfless love. And I want you to notice this as we've read, I think I've shared this scripture every week for a month and a half, that God demonstrated his own love to us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is the revelation of God's love, the demonstration, the laying out of a clearer understanding of how much God loves you is this, that the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. You're the sheep. God's the good shepherd. So it's the very heart of God that he's expressing here. Think about that for a minute. This is what God says about himself, that he lays himself down for you. It's an incredible thing to just meditate on, just to spend some time reading it over and over and over until you believe it. You know. So truly the Lord is our shepherd. And we're going to see this in Psalm 23. Psalm 22 speaks of the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. And then Psalm 23 really speaks of the great shepherd risen from the dead who makes us complete. And then Psalm 24 doesn't have a reference to the shepherd, but it's a picture of the chief shepherd who appears from heaven in glory and gives us the crown of glory. So Psalm 22, 23, and 24 really sum up those three aspects that are referred to in the New Testament as the good shepherd, the great shepherd, and the chief shepherd. But the scriptures are full of descriptions like this, of God being our shepherd and us being his sheep. Psalm 95, he is our God and we are the people of his pasture. I think Terry sang this morning, and the sheep of his hand. Jeremiah 23, he warns the leaders of the nation of Israel and says, woe to the shepherds who scatter and destroy the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Ezekiel 34, he's talking about the bad shepherds that aren't feeding the flock, they're feeding themselves from the flock. And then in verse 11 of Ezekiel 34, the Lord says that he is the good shepherd that's going to come and judge those bad shepherds and take care of the sheep. He says, my sheep hear my voice. I will gather my flock. We all like sheep have gone astray, the scriptures say. Why are you cast down, O my soul? We're going to see that's a sheep reference. But now, Peter says, you've returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. He's truly our shepherd. There's so much language in the Bible about we being God's sheep and him being our shepherd. Why do you think that is? As the scriptures came from the nation of Israel, a very agrarian society, because they understood that. They understood just how dumb sheep are. Sheep can't survive without a shepherd. They just can't. Next time you're in a conversation with somebody and they're pushing evolution and that whole idea of natural selection, ask them, what about sheep? For as long back as we can see, there's been sheep that need a shepherd. How did they survive if they didn't have a shepherd? Interesting. But I have to give you a disclaimer this morning. There's a book that I'm going to refer to called The Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23 by Philip Keller. Who's read this book? Fewer than I thought. If you haven't read this book, I've got three copies here for the highest bidders. No, a trivial, actually, the winner of the trivial question will get one copy right now. What psalm comes after Psalm 23? 24, okay, here you go. Yeah, I have three copies if you want one. I usually have a dozen copies, and I went in my office this morning to grab them, and I only have three left because if we've hung out in there, I've usually gone over and grabbed one and said, here, read this. It's a quick read. But I've plagiarized most of my sermon from Philip Keller this morning. And I tell you that because if you take my sermon and put it into ChatGPT's plagiarism program, it would all come up, oh, he's plagiarizing. So I just want to confess that now, lest you ask me to step down for plagiarism. Can you believe that's going on today? Where someone is scrutinized and they find a paragraph from a 330-page dissertation where they forgot to use quote marks and they're demanding their resignation. It's like, what is wrong? We have a new technology, artificial intelligence, AI, and we abuse it immediately and weaponize it. It's crazy. So, but I'm very aware that as your pastor, someone could scrutinize the services, the studies that are online, and I would be probably canceled rather quickly. But I want you to turn to Psalm 23. I want to go through some things in Psalm 23 with you. By the way, as we read this, I want to bring a couple things to your attention. It's written by David, who grew up as a shepherd. Even as a young teenager, he was the one that took care of the sheep. David is the one that wrote most of our Psalms. He later became King David, right? So he grew up as a man after God's own heart, trusting the Lord, having this experience of being a shepherd. But this psalm is written not from the shepherd's perspective, but from a sheep's perspective. We call it the shepherd's psalm, but it's from the sheep's perspective. So let's just read it together here. I'll read it to you. You can follow along. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Probably one of the most famous scriptures, definitely the most famous of the Psalms, written from the perspective of a sheep. The Lord is my shepherd. David, as a shepherd, was thinking, you know, I'm taking care of it. You know what? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. You see, he knew sheep were dumb, unable to survive without the shepherd. Sheep will eat grass. If you leave them in a field, they'll eat the grass until there's no more grass, and then they'll die there. They don't know how to take care of themselves. They are helpless in a hostile environment. They have no defensive mechanisms. They would get lost following those that are not led by the shepherd, and then die there, wherever they end up. I highly recommend that you read Philip's book. He talks about how when he first became a shepherd, he bought 30 ewe lambs. He saved up with his own labor, his own blood, sweat, and tears to purchase his first 30 ewe lambs. He was so excited, and the first thing he did was he marked them with a notch in their ear that meant, okay, this belongs to me. This you belongs to me. Each one of them. And he said it's a pretty tough process to take those ewes and hold them down and chomp a notch out of their ear and the struggle and all of that. But had to happen so that everybody knew that those were his sheep. They belonged to Philip. Now, what's interesting is he had an area that he was clearing out and making green pasture for the sheep, and the fence that divided those first 30 ewe lambs from the neighbors, the sheep from the neighbor's pasture weren't taken care of very well at all. And they would come up to the edge of the fence and look at this amazing new green pasture, like, look at that. Wouldn't mind some of that. Talk about the grass looking greener on the other side of the fence. But it was constant because the other shepherd wasn't taking care of the sheep. You see, for sheep, it's all about who your shepherd is and what the mark is on you that shows who owns you, right? That's the whole thing of sheep. Who's your shepherd? So he says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, which means I shall not be in need. I remember as a little kid growing up in the Methodist church, I would read that and I'd think, so does that mean you don't want the shepherd? The Lord's my shepherd that I don't want? Is that what that means? You know, it's like, no, Chris. It means I will not have any needs. I have everything that I need. Utterly satisfied. Now remember who this is. This is David. He came from an insignificant family. He ended up, because of God's power expressed in his life, he was chased by Saul, later by his own son Absalom. He was many years weary in the wilderness, fleeing, waiting on the Lord, struggling with sin and failure as an adult man. And we are oftentimes called to endure those things, the suffering and the tribulation and the persecution that goes on in our lives. And this one says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The objective for us is to be utterly satisfied with the presence and the promises of the Lord. Philip in his book talks about when little lambs would go astray, they'd get new lambs and he'd grow his flock, and there'd be a lamb that would just constantly be going astray and not staying with the flock. And one of the things that he would do as a shepherd is he'd come grab that little lamb and snap its leg. You think, what on earth? But then he would bind up that break. And the idea is now the lamb can't walk. So he would take the lamb and loop it around his neck until the leg was healed. And then after the leg was healed, the lamb could walk again, but he had gotten so familiar with the scent and the voice of the shepherd that he didn't wander anymore. It's so applicational to our lives. Lord, why have you allowed this in my life? I just feel broken. Oh, look at you at my feet. Wow, the Lord, you're using this brokenness in my life to keep me needing you. Philip tells another story about the straying ewe that would not learn. As an adult sheep, she would not learn to stay with the shepherd, and she would always crawl the fence looking for a way into the inferior pasture. There was always a desire to leave the fold and to get out into another pasture. And he would train those sheep, and every once in a while he'd realize to protect the flock. Because you see, if one sheep is going astray, the other sheep blindly follow. And so her little lambs would follow her, the other sheep would begin to follow her. And finally one night, guess what? Lamb for dinner. It just had to happen. This one had to be removed in order to protect the flock. It's interesting how we, as the Lord's sheep, are called to follow him, to stay close to him. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. You know, there's four things that have to occur in order for sheep to lie down. The first one, they have to be free from fear. Cougars, dogs, rustlers, these were the big problems that Philip would face as a shepherd. He tells a story of how two dogs once killed 292 sheep in one night. And if you spook some sheep, they will stampede out of fear together, just running and fleeing, not having any idea where they're going at all. But the fear wouldn't be there when he was around, because they had no fear as long as their shepherd was with them. They knew they were protected and cared for. So the first thing in order for sheep to lay down is they have to be free from fear. The second thing, they have to be free from friction amongst the sheep. There's a pecking order, you know, in pretty much every group of animals, every, well, office of people, right? You know, when you have this group of people that you work with, and somehow there's people that they just want to be in charge. They just want to be over others. And then there's other people that just like, leave me alone. You know, there's a pecking order that forms. And with sheep, it's called a butting order, where they butt each other for that position. And so there's a ranking. And the sheep that were at the bottom of that order were always more at peace, because they just didn't care about the order. But the ones at the top were always contentious, having to hold their position. I'm the top of the butting order, you know. So to be free of friction was the second thing that they needed. And in the presence of the shepherd, the sheep would forget about the butting order. He said, period. When he was around, there was no more of that. It all went away because they were his sheep. And it just reminds me, how powerful this is, that the Lord is our shepherd. He is ever present. He says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. The question is, are we aware of his presence? You want to be free from fear, free of friction amongst other people? Simply be aware of the presence of your shepherd. The third thing that sheep need in order to lay down is to be free from irritation. There was parasites. This was just in nature, right? So there'd be flies, there'd be ticks. There was one problem called nasal flies that would buzz around the head of a sheep and then lay eggs in the soft nasal tissue of their nose, and the larvae would work up their way into the sheep's head and cause brain damage, and the sheep would be banging their heads on trees and on the ground and just trying to get away from that, and it would drive them crazy and eventually kill them. Well, the sheep knew by just instinct that those nasal flies would do that to them. So if there was any kind of parasites like that around, they would begin to panic. And they would have this irritation. So the solution, by the way, would be to anoint their heads with oil. And Philip said he, in the summertime, would mix the oil with some sulfur and some tar that would keep those flies from being able to get in and lay their eggs. You anoint my head with oil, the scripture says here. So, free from fear, free from friction, free from irritation. Say that three times. And by the way, you shall anoint my head with oil. You anoint my head. How are you and I anointed? With the very oil of God's presence, his Holy Spirit, in our lives. Yeah, I like that. The fourth thing, though, is to be free from hunger. And so the green pasture that the shepherd refers to here must be prepared by the shepherd. And it's a tremendous amount of work. Philip would go into an area and season with salt and minerals and all kinds of things for the sheep. When they would eat the grass, they would get those minerals. And his testimony is that if you do it right and you provide grass and legumes ready to be quickly consumed, that he could get a 100-pound sheep in 100 days. That's a lot of fat. But sheep won't lay down if they don't know that they have more food. So the trick was to be able to get them fed as quickly as possible and laying down. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pasture, meaning no fear, no friction, no irritation, and I'm no longer hungry. I'm laying down. Believer, let me ask you, are you laying down in the great, good, green pasture that God has provided for you in Christ? Are you laying down? If not, why? What is it? You afraid? Something scaring you? Someone causing friction in your life? Well, that guy at work, I just can't do this anymore. That friction can eat you alive. Or you just got a bad diagnosis. You went in for your regular checkup, it was no big deal, and you left going, oh no, now you're irritated. Right? Or are you just wondering how this is going to go, this season of your life? When you realize who the Lord is, his faithfulness to you as your shepherd, you will lie down and rest in him. Goes on to say, he leads me beside still waters. Again, that's prepared by the shepherd. They would find the streams there in the wilderness where they would bring the sheep to drink. And if there was too much current, they would find a place where there was no current so the sheep wouldn't, because sheep are dumb. They would just get in the river and shoo, you know. So they had to kind of carve out an area. Sometimes the shepherd would have to bail water into an area so the sheep would have still water to drink. I like this because it's all provided by the shepherd, and that's what the Lord provides for us, is his presence and his promises. It's like the dew of the morning. Every morning we wake up and the Lord has given us his promises and his presence. By the way, Philip says the best way to get his sheep fed and watered was to get them up early in the morning while there was still dew on all the grass. And they would just start eating. And as soon as you can get a sheep up in the morning, they'll start eating if there's food. And so the idea was to get them fed quickly so they would have the water from the grass and laying down. And church, listen, that's what God gives you. Every day when you wake up, you have his presence and his promises to feed on first thing. Now, sometimes I make a mistake. I get an alert on my phone when I wake up and I pick up my phone and I go, well, what's this about? Oh my goodness, did you see what Hamas did this morning? Oh, and this, oh yeah, oh, is it Taiwan? What? And then I'm fretting and, Lord, why? Meanwhile, there's his presence and his promises that give me peace. And he just wants me to choose him first and foremost in all of that. He leads me beside still waters, provided by him for sure. He restores my soul. Psalm 42, Psalm 43, very similar. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Trust in God. He's the salvation of your countenance. He's the one that puts a smile on my face. God, why are you, or the psalmist is talking to himself, why are you cast down? You know what that term cast down means? Some of you have sheep. Who has sheep? There's a couple of you that I think in the past have had sheep. Well, get some sheep. So, but when a sheep, a good healthy sheep is big, strong, fat, heavy with wool. And if a sheep falls over and gets up on its back, those little legs, nothing. That's it. He cannot get himself righted because of all that heavy wool. And so the sheep needs the shepherd to come and right them back on their feet. That's called being cast down when they're on their back. And Philip says that on a hot day, it would just be a matter of hours before that sheep dies. On cool days, it might take a few days, but if there's no shepherd, no one to right them, they're stuck there waiting for the nearest predator to find them. Why are you cast down, O my soul? There's a pastor I did a discipleship group once down in South Bay. Ron Ritchie was his name. He used to work with Ray Steadman back when Ray Steadman was a pastor there of Peninsula Bible Church. And Ray told us a story in one of our discipleship groups of how he went to Scotland, and there was a shepherd bringing the sheep down from the mountains back into the fold, or the ranch there, and they were bringing the sheep in, and there's the sheep dogs and the shepherd and everything, and Ron's standing there just going, wow, this is incredible, look at this, and they're trying to get the sheep to run in a circle, and the dogs are getting mad at Ron because he's in the way. So why are the dogs getting up? Well, because you're in the way, Ron. They're trying to do something. So they pulled Ron so he would get out of the way, and the dogs took all the sheep and got them running in a big circle, and the shepherd's hands would get down like this, and they'd look at the sheep while they're running. And what they were looking for was a sheep that had a little weirdness in their run, in their walk. Okay, that one's got a little bounce. See him? See him? Here he comes. And they grab him and cast him down and clear any rocks from the mountains from their hooves. Because you see, if they didn't do that, then the cougars out there would look and wait and go after that one because there's something wrong with that one. See? So they would cast down the sheep to save their lives. Why are you cast down, O my soul? The psalmist says, trust in God. He's your salvation. There's this reminder that God, in that place where we are overwhelmed and we feel like, why, God? God might be saving our lives by just making us more desperate for him. I was just telling someone this morning, when I'm more desperate for God, I find myself at his feet, but it's amazing how quickly, when everything's fine in my life, I tend to wander from him. I know I'm your pastor. I'm not supposed to do that. But I do. And I know you do too. There's just certain things when the temperature is just right in our lives, we're like, well, you know, I don't think I need the Lord right now. And it's next thing you know, Lord, why are you allowing this in my life? And we're back at his feet. And I say, Lord, you've used trial and tribulation and illness and things and weaknesses in my life to bring me back to your feet. Thank you for your faithfulness. The Lord restores my soul. Now, there's a very clear application he jumps into right away there in verse 3. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. Now he's pulling that illustration into reality. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. You see, we as sheep need to be led. And the shepherds move the sheep and plan future pasture. The Christian life is a led life by our great God and Savior. We're to be Holy Spirit led. We're not to look at our Christianity like a program where we sign up and do our share and then it's, you know, next event and next. We're to be vitally aware of our relationship with the Lord. You see, he leads me in the paths of righteousness. It's not your righteousness. It's his righteousness. The righteousness of God in Christ that is given to you so that you can rest in his righteousness. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become what? Righteous? It says that we might become the righteousness of God in him. This is a great promise that we have in Christ as he leads us. Jesus simply said, if you want to come after me, let anyone that would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And as you've heard me often say, that means saying no to me, yes to God, and to have a submitted relationship to the Lord, to follow him. But it says he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. It's not because we're better, right? Nation of Israel, Deuteronomy 9, Moses reminds them, you know, you weren't more righteous than the nations around you. God didn't choose you because you were better. He chose you because of his promises to the fathers that God would be gracious to you. Matter of fact, I'm going to judge the nations around you and I'm going to have grace upon you, not because you're better, but because I said I was. It's just simply going to glorify me that I make promises to you and keep them. You see, he's placed his mark upon you and I. We've got a notch in our ear because we belong to him. He bought you. He created you, and then he bought you. So you're doubly his. What's the mark that's on your life? Well, you can talk about a lot of things, especially in Sonoma County. You can talk about the Great Spirit. You can talk about Eastern religions. You can talk about the New Age movement. You can even talk about Satanism. And it'll be like, well, that's fine for you. But you bring up Jesus, and everything gets weird. Been pastoring in this county for, 28 years or something like that. And I'm telling you, that there's a sensitivity to that. As soon as you bring up Jesus, just generally in the community, you might not see it right away, but there is a kind of a settled persecution that begins to happen in your life because you are associated with Jesus Christ publicly. Guess what that is? You're marked. You're marked because of his name that you bear. You lead me in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. The Lord has purchased us and we bear his name. Now there's another thing that God's done. He's given us his very presence within our lives. The Holy Spirit, Ephesians 1, 2 Corinthians 5 tells us that we have his Spirit as a down payment, as a guarantee given to the believer. God now lives inside of you. He even says you've been sealed with the very presence of God in your life. It's not a religious program that you signed up for. It's not just a social club or a community. It's a relationship with him. And he says, I promise. And he comes and he moves into your life. And that becomes his mark upon you that you belong to him. What a commitment. He's given himself to live inside of you because you belong to him. His very presence. So that's the first half of Psalm 23. The second half, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. This is the second half of the psalm now. And Philip Keller in his book, again, I highly recommend it, says that there is a season going into the later spring where you move the sheep out of your ranch into the mountainous area where there's more green pasture because of the weather. They follow the weather. He would go up these valleys into following this the snow that's retreating, and there would always be water in the valleys and green grass. And as they make their way up to the mesas, the tables on top of the hills where there'd be new green pasture that he would prepare for the sheep. And by the way, it says here in verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. It does not say, yea, though I walk to the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. A shepherd would absolutely know this, that the sheep didn't stay in the valley. The valley was just to get them to the new green pasture. And then at the end of the summer, when the weather started to change, they would bring them back to the ranch. And that valley experience was very dangerous because of the predators. The sheep would have to stay together. There's a verse in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 15, that says that God has released us from the fear of death, those who all their lifetime were bound by the fear of death. God has conquered that for us. Do you know who I meet sometimes? Believers that are still afraid of death. For no good reason. God has conquered sin and death for you so that you can lie down and rest knowing that you are saved today. Next week when we get back into John chapter 10, we'll see that. We can rest and lie down knowing that we are saved. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. He's the source of our peace, our security, and our endurance through trial, the very presence of our shepherd. And that's more evident when we're in that trek through the valley, becoming more and more desperate for him. I want you to note something, though, that you might miss. He was, in the first three verses, talking about the shepherd. Now he's talking to the shepherd. Did you notice that? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. You know, when you're talking to me or you're talking to someone and, yeah, it's been kind of tough lately. I've been trying to get through some of the fatigue I've had. You know, got COVID a while back and the fatigue just lingers. But you know what? The Lord is so good. You take care of me. You meet all my needs and you show me the way to walk every day, and I'm thankful for your salvation. You know, the Lord is good. It's like, oh, Chris, you were praying there for a minute. Exactly. That's what he's doing here. He's talking about the shepherd, and then he turns his attention to the shepherd, and he's praying in front of you. And then verse 6, he comes back and says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. He's talking to the shepherd. I want you to note that. It's important that we talk to the Lord, that we have a relationship with him. And how do we do that? Pray. Talk to the Lord. Are you uncomfortable praying? Can you pray in the quietness of your own heart, but out loud? It's really hard. Practice his presence. Talk to him. Have a relationship with him. When you're around with other believers, say, hey, let's pray. And then you pray out loud. Some people, that's so hard for them. I get it. If it's hard for you, it's like, oh, Chris, don't. Please don't ever ask me to pray out loud. Okay, why don't you pray out loud? I probably would do that. Not to just make you feel uncomfortable, but because I know there is a confidence and a peace. There's security that comes when we pray to our shepherd in front of the other sheep. It's powerful. He goes on to say, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. This is, by the way, in that mountain climb, the shepherds would take a minimal supply because it was a hard trek. So they would take their rod, which is a smaller hardwood kind of shaped thing, and then they would have their staff, which is the longer stick with the crook top, right? That's their staff. So the rod would be used for a few different things. Authority, power, discipline, defense, to ward off predators, maybe to discipline a wandering sheep. And there's this idea in Scripture, I believe it's Ezekiel 20, verse 37, that says, when the sheep come under the rod, meaning when they're counted and examined individually. Sometimes the shepherd would do that. They'd get all their sheep together and they'd count them out under the rod. Matter of fact, there's a scripture about tithing for the sheep. When you would tithe, you would give the tenth one to the Lord. And he would say this, when they come under the rod, the tenth one is mine. Don't plan it out so that you got the stronger or weaker one. Just whoever the tenth sheep is, just take that and set it aside as holy to the Lord. And that's your offering to me. So thy rod comforts me. The fact that God takes you aside sometimes by yourself and calls you to a greater closeness with him. The scriptures say this, examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. In other words, think about all the promises of God that you have in Christ. Make sure that you believe them. So that the scripture goes on to say, so that you can have that confidence of knowing that Jesus lives in your life, that relationship. Your rod comforts me. Your staff comforts me. That was used for comfort, for care. When a sheep would give birth, they would take the lamb and bring it to their mom with the crook neck of the staff so as not to get any kind of conflicting scent, so the mother would love her lamb. When the shepherd needed to grab one of them to examine him, grab him with the staff, that hook, and bring him in. Powerful tool from the shepherd to gather and to examine the sheep. Do we have time? We got a few minutes. I want to read to you a quote from the book that I'm plagiarizing. Well, I'm quoting him, so it's not plagiarism. Regarding this in the section about your rod and your staff, they come from me. He says this, the Christian life is not just one of subscribing to certain doctrines or believing certain facts. Essential as all of this confidence in the scriptures may be, there is as well the actual reality of experiencing and knowing firsthand the feel of his touch, the sense of his spirit upon my spirit. There is, for the true child of God, that intimate, subtle, yet magnificent experience of sensing the Comforter at his side. This is not imagination. It is the genuine, bona fide reality of everyday life. There is a calm, quiet repose in the knowledge that he is there to direct even in the most minute details of daily living. He can be relied on to assist us in every decision, and in this there lies tremendous comfort for the Christian. Over and over I have turned to him and in audible, open language asked for his opinion on a problem. I have asked, what would you do in this case? Or I have said, you are here now. You know all the complexities. Tell me precisely what is the best procedure at this point. And the thrilling thing is he does just that. He actually conveys the mind of Christ in the matter to my mind. And then the right decisions are made with confidence. And he goes on. There's something about his presence in our lives that is calling us to rely on him more and more and more. There's something about life that makes us forget that. that we're to come to him about everything. I remember as an early Christian, one of my friends, he would pray every morning about which Christian t-shirt to wear. And I would roll my eyes and think, this guy's ridiculous, you know. Just get dressed, bro. Just say, God, you want me to get dressed, you know, and that's it. But you know what? He would walk around with shirts that would say, you know, just keep on cruising or whatever in Christ or something like that. And he would walk around and want people to look at his shirt, and then he would use it as a tool to ministry. And I realized, oh, his t-shirts are his ministry. He was a powerful evangelist. I just, you know, fine. Just pray about everything and ask God to direct your life. Now, if in your mind and heart you're thinking, Chris, I'm never going to pray over my t-shirts. Great. But come to him about those things that you do need to come to him about and let him direct your life. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The Spirit of God and the Word of God. His rod and his staff. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. This was that the summer table lands, the maces that they would get ahead of the sheep and prepare the grass, free it from poisonous weeds. They would find water holes and create still water. They would clear it so that it was safe from predators. And it was a dangerous time to get the sheep up to the new green pastures. Philip Keller says that cougars did the most damage. They would find a sheep that would linger or stray and kill it and eat its liver. That's it. Okay, that's what killer whales do when they catch something, right? They eat the liver. I just am amazed by that. I don't like liver. Okay, so... But there'd be broken bones, bruises, chunks torn out. Sometimes the sheep would run because of that. But here's the key. Listen, Philip never saw a cougar. They were the most damaging to the flock, but he never saw one because whenever he was around, they kept their distance. So once again, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you are with me. Your rod, your staff comfort me, and you prepare a table, that new green pasture, in the presence of my enemies that are keeping their distance because of the shepherd. You want to have a safe life? Well, stay close to your shepherd. Now, you might say, Chris, hold on. Jesus was rejected and beaten beyond recognition of a man and then was killed because of his commitment to me. Is that going to happen to me? Maybe. You're following a God and you're committing your life to a good shepherd who lays down his life. And he says, if I've laid down my life for you, if I've washed your feet, then do the same. Be others-centered. And that sometimes can bring pain and suffering and persecution in our life. But I would remind you, he says here, you prepare a table before me. Here's the table for you and I, by the way. We understand the analogy, but don't just stay in the analogy. Here's the table that God prepared. He sent his only son. When his son was born, there was persecution, right? Remember, Herod killed all the babies that were even similar to where he was born. In his life, he suffered persecution. And then he died on the cross, suffering the ultimate price for representing God to us. And then rose from the dead. All of his life, there was this conflict. That was him preparing the table for you. The life of Christ, sinless before God, endured all that temptation, all that trial, so that he could have victory over the enemy, over death, over sin, over suffering, all of it. Tempted in every way like you and I, yet without sin. And there's the table. There's the life, the perfect humanity in Christ. And he says this, tell you what, I'll take your life, you take my life. The greatest trade ever made. Take him up on it. He prepared a table before you. It's the life that you have in Christ. Only could be prepared by the shepherd for you and I. Nothing can separate you from his head. Well, we've already discussed, you anointed my head with oil. One quick side note about that, you know, that butting order. Greasy heads don't butt very well. If you're in conflict with somebody, and I know sometimes it just happens, right? Some people that we love dearly, and the next thing you know, we're in conflict. You know what? Just anoint, let God anoint you with his Spirit. When you are anointed with the sense of God's presence and his will and his purpose in your life, it's really hard to butt heads with you. Just stay greasy. In the Lord, of course, of course. Then he says, my cup runneth over, my cup runs over. Lastly, there's this expression of being completely fulfilled in your life. It's flowing out of you. The tradition, by the way this is read in Eastern culture, if you were having a party, a wedding, or a big banquet or something, and you're providing all the wine and all the drink and everything for everybody, as you look down, your glass would be full. If you look down and your glass is empty, that would be like the blinking of the lights. Okay, party's over, time to go home. So when you look down, you say, oh, my glass is empty. You realize, oh, they want us all to leave now. But this expression, my cup runneth over, is the invitation, please stay. If you look down and your cup's still full, party's still going on. And God would say to you today, your cup, if you would just look, when you're with me, your cup is overflowing. I want you to stay and have fellowship with me. Isn't that just beautiful? Truly the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I'm very thankful for his presence, his ownership over me, his care for me, his promises to me. He's truly my good shepherd who hides me in his secret pavilion. Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, that this young man who knew what it meant to shepherd sheep was able to see himself as one of your sheep and you as his shepherd. This very familiar set of verses to us, this song. And so, Lord, this morning, I pray for each and every one of us, Lord, that you would bring us into that closer fellowship with you, that awareness of your presence and your care over us. Lord, that you are in total control and we can trust you in everything. So go before us, directing our thoughts and our steps. In Jesus' name.